Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome into another week in The Family Room. I know my voice may not resonate with some of you because you haven't heard me in a long time, but this is Craig. I'm so glad to be back with John and Mari. Guys, it's been a blessing to see you again. How are you both?
Missing you. So glad you're here.
See, that's glad. Why I love you guys.
Glad to have my brother from another mother back.
And it's good to be back. Getting together, we haven't done this for a while. We haven't had what we call our banter show where we just kind of talk through whether it's past guests or whatever, but I know we're going to today dive into the Pope Leo, but I think we're going to do a little broader dive into, you know, maybe the church itself and the papacy itself, and then kind of funnel it down to more specifics. Any intro thoughts, or do you want to just dive in? Where are you guys' heads today?
I would like to do a disclaimer, right? That we're going to talk about this amongst us, and I'm speaking purely for myself, but like we're going to share ideas and thoughts. We are not canon lawyers. We are not theologians. We are just sharing kind of some thoughts and things that we think are good, right? I don't want to go out there and say something that, you know, puts us, we were talking about being on the wanted list earlier before the show. No, I don't want to be on that list.
Exactly. Yeah, this is kind of more just as a Catholic, what's it mean for us? What's it mean for us to have a pope? What is a pope? You know, how have we been over the years influenced or by different popes in our lives? Because we've now all seen several different popes. And then what do we think about this new pope? And maybe kind of a little bit of what we know. Like, for example, I listened to a Father Mike Schmidt 7-minute video on what the conclave is.
Well, there you go.
So I can quote a few facts from him, but they're not out of my own head.
That's great. Well, why don't we, John, as always, would you be kind enough to open up Center Prayer?
Yes. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come today with prayers of praise and thanksgiving for the wonder that is your immeasurable love for us. And there's so many ways. You've given us the Eucharist for the real presence. You've given us the papacy, the successors to St. Peter, who stood with you on the shore of the lake and said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And you asked him to feed your sheep, to tend your flock. And he did that, and he's passed that power from you down generation after generation after generation to our current Pope. We pray with thanksgiving. We pray that you'll bless this time together that we can share thoughts. And we, of course, pray for your profound and choicest blessings on Pope Leo XIV as he shepherds the flock, your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Way to go, John.
Yeah, thank you, John. That's always so beautiful. As you were praying, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how just that shepherding a flock and how huge that is. But so we were afloat. So, Craig, I think you had a good idea. It's like, okay, so we're Christians, right? So followers of Christ. But why is there even a church, right? So this flock that the Pope shepherds, how did that happen? And when did it happen? And like John, you said, okay, so Peter was handed the first keys, the first response. He was handed the responsibility to shepherd this flock, which is essentially kind of where and how all this started. But yeah, so what thoughts did you have? I know, Craig, you were thinking about
it. It's just interesting, right? Because so often we get caught up on the Bible, what's in it, what isn't in it, where do our beliefs come from? And they come from the church primarily. They're interwoven. They come from the Bible, but it's the church that brought them forward, the church that kind of solidified and said, hey, here's what's going on. Because as we know, the Bible wasn't written until 200-300 years after the fact. And, you know,
the New Testament portion.
Correct.
Right.
Correct.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you consider Christ looked at Peter and said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, I'm going to write a Bible. He didn't say, he said, I'm going to build my church. Why would he establish a church with somebody at the head of it, and then why the succession of. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just valuable to understand that, because when you go into Acts of the Apostles, you come to, you know, Peter being the one who speaks up about the Gentiles and what was acceptable, what wasn't acceptable. So you kind of keep seeing his lead in making a lot of these decisions. And I think it's important to understand how these things came out of the church, where Christ said, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to put this a person in charge to represent me. And we're going to kind of keep this thing flowing for over 2,000 years.
Right.
Yeah. So,
just interesting
back,
to me.
It's great. And if listeners, if you go back, it's probably just last week that we interviewed Dr. John Bergsma, and we were talking about the Jubilee year, and he shared his faith story because he was a Calvinist pastor, right? Yeah. So that's I went to school in Holland, Michigan area. I mean, that was hardcore Calvin. Turf, right? And there were some interesting stories come out of that for another day's show, maybe. But that's hardcore, kind of anti-Catholic, not necessarily understanding Catholic. And he said that, like, his heart, his beliefs in the solas, as he called them, sola scriptura, sola fide, right?
Yeah.
Began to crumble because he realized that there was nowhere to go. Like, it was all a matter of opinion. Mm-hmm. And certain people did or didn't do certain things. And so there was no magisterium. There was no church. So it's almost like, well, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say it's almost like God knew what he was doing. Right? And here's this church, because on that church and with the Holy Spirit, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there is a touchstone of truth. Yeah. That you can always come back to, the rock, as it were, right? So it makes, Craig, I think it was great insight to ask that question, right? To say, why would, talk about why we have the church.
Right.
Because from that stems everything.
Yeah, definitely.
Well, anyway, say everything, but.
Yeah, yeah. And it is helpful, you know, when he was talking about that, when Dr. Brooksnow was talking about that, when he discussed that in his book too, that, like, even sola scriptura, what he found as a young pastor was that everybody had their own interpretation of what the scripture said. Yes. And like you said, part of the crumbling that started to happen, sola scriptura, and then sola fide, and then, you know, faith alone, only faith alone. Then he's like, well, but you can't just go out and do whatever you want after, you know, there's no, without consequence. And so just asking and seeing the reality of all of that was really helpful. And so I think that's it. It's also very practical, right? Jesus knew he was going. He told us he was going to leave somebody behind. And he told Peter, you know, I'm gonna hand you these keys, and then he gave them all very specific roles in forming the kingdom and the power through the Holy Spirit to do that.
Right.
The gifts. But I think the other thing to keep in mind, that, you know, the priest, prophet, king, Jesus came as priest, prophet, king through baptism. Each one of us is priest, prophet, king. It's not just, I think the part that I think sometimes people fall into. Is that they go, okay, so it's only the Pope, only the bishops, only the priests. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones responsible. They're the ones who are supposed to be doing all the work and all of the sharing of the gospel and all of that. And it's like, no. Through our baptism, every single one of us has received the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us is priest, prophet, king. And that whole priest part is pontifex, which is that bridge between people and God. And we are supposed to be that bridge as well. That's the thing that hits me about that too, is I really appreciate the fact that we do have the magisterium, that we do have the Pope, that we do have the succession of Peter, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I am also still responsible for sharing the gospel and using the gifts that God's given me to glorify him. Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting. Jesus' choice of words. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, not inside this fortress, I will build my church, right? A rock is this big open thing. You're on top of it. From that, you go where you have to go versus hunkering down inside of a fortress. He gave us a rock on which we can, you know, build a church, but it's not this fortress, and it's open. All are welcome, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess be careful how you interpret my words, because again, I'm not a theologian, but just interesting thoughts.
Right. And as people know, then he renamed him Peter so that he would become, he was the rock, Peter.
Literally.
Yeah.
And it's interesting too, because with that, he also put governors on the church. because a lot of what we hear today are the same heresies that popped up through the millennia of, you know, is Christ really God? No, he's only man. Is this, I mean, you kind of, whether it's the Gnostics or the Arians or whatever, they were all dealt with, and they had to, there had to be a central meeting with a central head that listened to everything and said, no, this is what the church has taught. This is what we believe from the beginning. And it came down to that pope. Right, that person in charge who was like, no, we need to address this. And it was never, it wasn't always pretty. I think we forget that too. I think we look at the church and think this thing is supposed to be pretty, kind of stuck in a beautiful package and never have any kind of challenges. I mean, we've had popes that were like taken out by from within the church. Because, and I think the Arian heresy was one of the big ones. I forget which pope it was, but they tried to remove him. You know what I mean? And it's, God still keeps a person in charge. He still keeps showing up, keeping the church together despite the disagreements. And the truth always seems to come back out, no matter what happens in between, which I think is another testimony for God having a pope and having somebody in charge. Even when we may not always agree with what they're saying or doing, God still governs, and he still says, by the way, I'm still in charge. You know, John or Craig or Pope today, they're going to screw some things up. But I'm going to keep this thing rolling, which I think is an amazing testimony to our faith.
Right, and it goes along with the, one of the scriptures that you pointed out to us earlier, John, which when Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail, right? So we can stand firm on that. I stand firm on that. No matter who is the Pope, I know that God is really in charge, the Holy Spirit is really in charge, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Against
that. And I know we get to it a little farther into the program, but it, it becomes important to understand what you're saying, Craig, in the mess making, if you will, when we start talking about papal infallibility and things like that, because it's very easy to point to the messes, right? Lacking an understanding of what papal infallibility is and how all that works, it would be very easy to point to the messes and debunk the whole thing, right? So I know we'll catch up with that in a little bit.
So one of the things, John, you were talking about was just interesting looking back through the history of some of the popes and, you know, them being a pope, obviously, is very much an active role. And I think you did some deep diving and found a few interesting things about kind of some of the themes.
I would call it snorkeling, not deep diving. But one, I one of the things that like has stuck in my brain from different courses that I've taken is the whole idea is, Craig, to your point, like things can get messy. Things did get messy. And it seems like it got messy when popes abandoned their core role, which in my opinion is to shepherd the church, to be the shepherd of the flock. Right. But, and so like, well, then there was, there were soldier popes and politician popes and so on. And I just, I'm like, okay, well, I would expect a pope to be a warrior, but were they really warriors? And were, I think I found Julius II, Leo XIII, and Clement VII, who were all literally warriors or soldiers, right? Interestingly enough, I think Leo IX, did I say Leo X? Leo the Ninth.
Yeah, the Ninth, yeah.
Leo the Ninth led an unsuccessful campaign. An unsuccessful military campaign. But to our earlier point, here we are, you know, whatever it is, 1500 years later, still standing on the rock, right? And so I think we'll talk when the time is right in this conversation, but what is the role of the Pope? In my personal perspective, my personal understanding is that that he is the shepherd of the flock, right? And so does every pope need to be a statesman? Absolutely. Should he be embroiled in politics? Depends, right? Look at Pope John Paul II. The things that he did as a statesman on the world stage are absolutely incredible. But, you know, is he, I don't know. I think those are the things that when I think about the pope, it's almost like, it's, you said it, Mari, we are priest, you know, priest, prophet, king. In a certain sense, we all have, the Pope has the same responsibility that we have and we, as he does in a marriage, right? So our first priority is God. Our second priority is our spouse and then our flock, right? And the Pope faces mm-hmm. the same thing. First and foremost, the time spent in prayer with his God, but then next is his spouse, the church, you know, in persona Christi, mm-hmm. and the flock. Yeah. And when you take your eye off the flock,
yeah,
bad things happen.
Well, as you were saying that, it also, it made me think about something we've talked on this program a lot. When you're talking about he's a warrior. He's a warrior in the spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
He is a warrior, first and foremost in that spiritual battle, because as Jesus told us, we are not, it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against. I guess Paul wrote it, but it came through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through God, right? That we are not battling against the powers and principalities,
Ephesians 6.
Yeah, it's back to our Ephesians 6, right? That we're battling against these.
It's interesting, right? Because the word Pope comes from a Greek word, which I won't even try to pronounce. That means father. Mm-hmm. So we're going back to this fatherhood, right? And if you look at that as what was God's intention for a father, and you look at Christ, mm-hmm. right? Christ didn't wield the sword, but he stood up for injustice. He reached out and loved the unlovable. I mean, he really went out of his way, and even, as we know, through his death and resurrection, took on all of our frailty and all of our, mm-hmm. that's what that job is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. At the same time, the Pope is still a man. The Pope has got his own brokenness they bring into it, but God uses it, and I think, Mari, you talked about it earlier, maybe I'm diving too deep, but when you think about Popes getting elected, you kind of wonder, why did God allow this Pope to come in, or why did mm-hmm. this happen? Mm-hmm. And we act like this is a political election from a standpoint of, who's the most popular. But it seems God always brings forth a Pope we need for that point in time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
Right?
Yep.
And I think, John, you were talking about the Father Mitch Pacwa interview.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How did he lay it out? Because it was interesting. We were speculating, mm-hmm. and he didn't skip a beat. He kind of said, what?
Well, he was, as he always is, just very clear. And he said it seemed to him, looking back through history, that a successor of a prior pope always seemed to compensate for a perceived or actual weakness, if you will, of the prior pope. And I don't know that he actually used these exact words, but he said the next pope will likely be a person who can articulate messages very precisely and very clearly, because Francis' heart, and mind were in this place of inclusion, but and his flock and the universal blessing, mm-hmm. but his articulation of those things sometimes left room for interpretation that wasn't mm-hmm. helpful. Right. Mm-hmm. And I would suggest that our new Pope is precisely that. Father Mitch Pacwa was 100% correct in our, mm-hmm. it's like, Pope Leo the 14th is a man who speaks with abundant clarity. Mm-hmm. He has a mathematician's mind and a philosopher's mind. Right. So he articulates just with incredible precision, mm-hmm. and word and deed. Very clear where he stands and where the church stands. So all those people who were afraid, I think, in the beginning of, will this be, I got in the beginning all kinds of different texts and stuff from people just because they knew that I had spent some time with our Pope in high school and college. And then some of it wasn't so flattering. And
you mean the text that they sent you?
The text that I got, because there was speculation about this is going to be a woke pope or all the different things. And like instantly, like his first messages, his first actions were very clear. Mm-hmm. There's a church, there's an orthodoxy, and there will be no confusion about that. Mm-hmm. Right. And he made it very clear the things where their greatest questions would lie. And I think Father Mitch was right.
Yeah, and you just teased everybody about that, so I want to have you hold on to that thing about your own personal relationship. But one of the things that you guys are both talking about is we got to trust God first and foremost, right? Yep. God is the one, and I think that's what Father Mitch was telling us, that the Holy Spirit will make this work. The Holy Spirit seems, if you look back through history, this is what seems to happen. I think one of the words he used might have been balance or something like a word like balance as he talked about it, you know, that things kind of swing one way or the other, and the Holy Spirit kind of tends to bring in the next person into a role that will be a balance of what was before. Father Mike Schmitz talks about that the election of a pope is actually a providential process. Like you said, it's not like one of our political elections, but it's a providential process. So I think first and foremost, having trust in God that he's going to choose the right person. And because of that, then we honor that pope. I mean, I remember people, oh, what do you think about Francis? Do you like Francis or do you like so? And like, you know what? Whether I like or whether I agree and whether I, first of all, what I'm hearing through the media, I don't have any faith or trust in.
Right? Oh, come on.
So what he really said, I don't know. But it's more, guess what? My faith and trust is in God. And if we have a holy pope who is putting himself underneath God, then that's what, and I know that, you know, I can trust in God. And so that's where my faith and my trust is. Speaking of that, I think a lot of non-Catholics specifically are confused about that whole, well, the infallibility of the pope, because it makes it sound like he's got this absolute power. And that's, I think, sometimes why people get all in a wad about it all, because they're like, oh, this person's a dictator and authoritarian and stuff. Like, no, that's not quite the way it works. So do you guys want to talk a little bit about that whole papal infallibility and your understanding? Like John said, we're not theologians, but our basic understanding is of your average Catholic about what that means.
Well, first, in defense of our Protestant brothers and sisters who don't get that, I mean, you don't just forget the dictatorship and just say this individual is human and therefore will err, have sinned and fallen short, right?
Yes.
So there's, we hear that a lot. So I think it's important, but a couple of things, whenever anybody asks me about that, I'm saying, well, when's the last time the Pope spoke infallibly? And and depending on their answer, you can gauge their understanding, right? I think the last time the Pope spoke ex cathedra from the chair infallibly was about the Immaculate Conception, and that was either 1854 or 1855. I can't remember, but over 100 years ago. It's not like it's Tuesday morning, it's 11 o'clock, it's time for my infallibility statement, right? That's not how it is. The second thing is it has to be on matters of faith and morals, right? And so if the Pope has an opinion about, I don't know, burning a flag, or the big one that people would get rankled about with Pope Francis was his opinions on the environment and things like that. Certainly, we are obliged to be good stewards of our environment, but it's unless one is blatantly abusing nature, which is a form of sin, right? It's possible, but that's probably not a faith and morals issue that the Pope is going to need to speak, ex cathedra. So I think that's important. And I think he does it. Craig and Mari, you both said it earlier in the conversation. It's from the teaching authority of the church, right? So I think if you look at catechism, I had to go back and look because I honestly couldn't remember it. I mean, that's the part of catechism I don't have memorized. but just kidding. The catechism, paragraphs 891 and 892 talk about it, right? And it makes reference to it's faith and morals. It's in the guidelines of the magisterium of the church. The Pope can't come out, or I don't know, I gotta be careful what I say, but is not likely to come out, can come out, I guess, and deny dogma, things like that. It's just going to be, he has a whole set of boundaries. And of course, the working of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that, Mari, your comment about how a conclave even works as a providential process, it just crumbles, right?
Yeah.
Because you don't, I'll be careful how I say this. You don't have to look too far amongst the members of the conclave to find some chinks in the armor, as it were. There's some concepts and thoughts out there that, not for me to judge, but in my ignorant understanding, don't feel very orthodox.
Yeah.
We'll just leave it at that.
Well, and I think it's really important what you just said. So for those who we don't really understand it or know it, ex cathedra, I can never say that right. Ex cathedra means from the chair. Okay, and so I just looked it up, and the last time a pope spoke ex cathedra was in November of 1950. So 75 years ago was the last time.
Okay.
And it was about the dogma, just clarifying the dogma of the Assumption of Mary. But which means that none of our current popes in anybody's current history, I mean,
even John Paul II, that everybody looked to as like the model pope.
John Paul never spoke. Francis never spoke. Ex-Catholic. So none of them spoke infallibly, basically. No pope in our recent history in 75 years has spoken infallibly. Yeah.
So when the current Pope Leo says he's got a favorite Chicago-style pizza, we don't have to trust that as an infallible
statement?
You
do not. However, you do have to accept the Chicago White Sox as preeminently superior to the Cubs. Just to get that out there and cleared up.
For all of you Cubs fans, we apologize for John. His opinions are not those of
my
management.
A lot of my family's Cubs fans.
Well, I also want to, real quick, the second ago when you said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the popes know that about themselves, right? I mean, can you imagine how humbling that experience to know that you are in this role? And one of the things that always fascinated me about that was the insight that Pope John Paul II went to reconciliation, went to confession every single day.
Daily.
Like, he's trying to keep his soul as clean as possible, confess his sins, you know, every
single
day.
You need the grace.
Yeah.
You need the grace. There is grace in the sacrament.
But think about that from a saint. Yeah. When you get that close to God, you recognize that. Because, I mean, look at, I'm no saint, and I sit there and go, well, what sins did I commit? I struggle because I'm not that dialed in. And it's like, here's a guy that was so close to God that God, not in a negative way, but shone a light on him. I was like, you know, that thought you had about, you know, whomever, you need to clean that one up. But every day to go to confession?
Yeah.
Can't
even
imagine.
Understand the incongruity between your life and the understanding you have of your Maker and Savior.
Yeah. No, I'm sure everybody can think about an experience where the closer you are to God and the closer you are to experiencing His light in your life, like you said, that light shines so brightly that everything that's, you know, that everything's going to show up. You're going to see it all. So if listeners, if you are joining us, you are here in the family room. We've been talking. It's one of our unusual shows where it's just the three of us. We don't have a guest, but we wanted to talk about the papacy because obviously we are in an amazing moment of history where we just had a new pope elected, which is very cool. So that's what we're talking about today. So stay tuned. We'll be back in just a few minutes to talk more about the papacy of the Catholic Church.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by Sprite, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
I'm Father Tony Blunt from the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity. This is one of my favorite prayers, the Act of Faith. Oh my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe your divine Son became man and died for our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches because you have revealed them, who are eternal truth and wisdom, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. In this faith, I intend to live and die. Amen.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
Did you know that if you were born after 1973, one-fourth of your generation is missing? Perhaps that's why so many people longing for their soulmates have not been able to find them. They may have been aborted. Have you wondered who will find the cure for Alzheimer's, cancer, or diabetes? God may have already sent someone to discover those cures, but someone's choice ended their life before it began. Society tells us that we are alive because of our mother's choice. The world says that your worth comes from your convenience to others. But the Maker of this world tells us otherwise. You are created in the image and likeness of God, full of dignity, and no one can take that away from you. So be not afraid. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. Okay, I'll confess. Years ago when I was asked to be on Catholic radio, I peremptorily said, no thanks. But I was talked into a temporary assignment, if you will. And then I realized, over the brief period of time I was there, the power of Catholic radio. As I got emails and letters from folks who have come back to the church, whose families converted, whose lives were made better, no doubt in my mind, the best bang for the buck. Catholic radio. It's training for the troops. It makes better Catholics, better Christians out of the folks who listen, and then they go out to transform the world. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like The Doctor Is In available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of our Catholic radio family. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
Hello, this is Father Joe Wagner, a priest of the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Thank you for listening to your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest. God bless you.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig. Sponsored by Verse Sprite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back to The Family Room, everybody. We're talking this morning about the papacy. And we're there because we're just fresh into a brand new papacy, Pope Leo the 14th. And we jokingly thought we might try 100 days on the job, kind of like the president does. And we quickly decided, number one, that it's not 100 days. And number two, not one of us wanted to raise our hand to offer criticism of the Pope. So we're just going to keep talking about the concept. But we've talked about a lot of really cool things, just understanding, you know, first the church, Craig, you pointed it out so well. It's like we have the church, the rock, and then from that, the papacy and scripture and so on. We talked a little bit about papal infallibility, and we talked about it being a little bit messy, like things can get messy, right? I'm like any family. Let's take a second and dive in. I'm not a historian, but what we understand of our church history, conceptually, when is it that popes got in trouble? What did they do to get them in trouble, right? And that would be, I think that would be interesting to understand, because if we're going to pay attention to a pope, it's important to see patterns. Mm-hmm. Was it Catherine of Siena, mm-hmm. who called the pope and didn't call him? They didn't have cell phones, so you had to use a landline. during the Avignon papacy, and said, "I got news, champ. You need to be back.
Yeah, get your tail back to Rome.
Right.
Yeah.
Get there and do it." So it is priest, prophet, king, Mari. We have a role as prophets in that also, right?
Yeah.
So what are the things like when he gets? When can a pope get in trouble?
Well, think about the history of the church. Number one, right? A lot of it. So you had the establishment of the church, and then you get into politicization of the church, mm-hmm. meaning you had kings mm-hmm. that wanted their brother to be a bishop. And I think, you know, interestingly, Mari and John, you brought up earlier, you didn't have to be a priest to be a cardinal. You mm-hmm. didn't have to be Correct. A priest to be in these positions today. You know, we would say, well, of course you've got to be a priest to do that. So for political gain, a lot of times they put these people in these positions. And to your point, John, you didn't have cell phones. You know, things were being done in countries mm-hmm. that the Pope didn't necessarily know about, I think, until after the fact. And then you had a period of time, you just mentioned Avignon, where you had two people saying, no, I'm the rightful Pope. Or at one time, I think there was three. What was the big Italian family that caused all the problems?
Medici's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, they were like, no, no, our son is really the Pope, or our brother is really the Pope. Then you need a church to clarify all that stuff. Side note, there's also been plenty of good popes that were misunderstood because God was leading them down a path that a lot of people in society were like, well, we got to get rid of him. That's mm-hmm. terrible. Why would we mm-hmm. allow this to happen, right? Mm-hmm. So maybe you have some examples even of that.
Oh, I don't even know those. I wanted to go quick back to St. Catherine of Siena just because I think it's kind of fascinating because it goes to the heart of what makes a good pope too is humility. And I mm-hmm. think for a pope, being a pope is a pretty big deal. I mean, you're in a pretty big, and especially, you know, in our day and age, the pope has no real political authority. They're just seen
even
by
though
the
you've
world.
Got a papal state, right?
Yeah, you have the papal state, the Vatican City, right? But back in the day, they had a lot of political clout as well. So in 1376, Catherine of Siena went to Avignon and talked to Pope Gregory the 11th and basically said, you need to go back to Rome. And she was so influential in her conversations with him, and he recognized that she was really there as a messenger from the Holy Spirit, that mm-hmm. he went back to Rome. And then he was so impressed that she became kind of an ambassador with him between some of the conflicts that were going on, because Italy was a lot of city states and they were always fighting and stuff like that. So she actually became an ambassador in Italy between some of the city states. So anyway, to me, part of it is the humility of those popes. And to go back to what you just said a second ago, Craig, and that humility sometimes would lead them to do what God was telling them to do, even though the people around them didn't agree with it. So we do have to believe that they are listening to the Holy Spirit and following the direction of God.
And again, because you are, they've probably dived into this deeper than I have, you know, not long ago, there was just a clarification on the Pope during World War II that people chastised for not speaking, quote unquote, speaking out against, you know, the Nazi regimes, and he was a part of it. And then you drill down and find out he was saving the Jewish people as best he could, secretly doing all these things. And he didn't want to bring further light into Rome with Mussolini doing his deal and being socialist and everything else. So quietly, he was helping the Jewish people, but yet being chastised because, oh, you're helping the Nazis because you didn't speak out. But yeah, that's not at all what was going on.
Interesting. Yeah. Once again,
it's difficult. Imagine that. Imagine that pressure. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Once again, listening to all the outside. Right. And
100%.
Where are you getting your. Yeah. Your
that was, again, this is not a part of what we talked about pre-show. But either of you have any thoughts on the fact of the name that Pope Leo chose and maybe why compared to his predecessor, Pope Leo?
I think people were making some specific indications about it, right, John?
Only what I've read, which is a nod to Pope Leo XIII, who was very much into Catholic social justice, right? And Catholic social justice or social justice is a concept that's been hijacked, much as some of the other, you know, virtuous things espoused, but. But yeah, Pope Leo the 13th was very much into the whole Catholic social justice. He was there, I think, was at around the time of the Industrial Revolution. You know, you had all your sweatshops and just there was just a lot of things that violated the dignity of the human being and the individual. And I was just listening to a brief thing from Pope Leo the 14th. Yesterday or the day before, and it was a little conversation about the power of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life and how no matter who you are, what you are, where you are, the Holy Spirit is there. And, you know, for you to be receptive to and docile to his machinations and indications. But I think that was what I have heard was part of it. And if you understand where our current Pope, when he was the bishop in Peru, when he was just the prior general of the Augustinian order, kind of his methodologies were very much focused on protecting the individuals. Mm-hmm. What they call him, the saint from the north.
Yeah, saint from the north.
In South America, right? So I think that was a nod to Leo XIII to say he's going to do. I would bet, like, and this is worth everything you paid for it, but I would bet that Pope Leo XIV, we've already seen the beginnings of it from an orthodoxy perspective, will be very orthodox. All the people who are anxious or angsty about, you know, blessing gay marriages, whether you want it or don't want it, are going to be either thrilled or disappointed because he's going to be very orthodox on all the orthodox things. I suspect that where he's really going to challenge very, very good Catholics, like I'm just going to say like the three of us here, if we can call maybe just good Catholics, we won't do the very, very part. but Catholics is going to be on social justice issues. How do you think correctly about the immigration challenges? How do you think correctly about entitlements? How do you think correctly? I strongly suggest that he would push us down the path of subsidiarity, right? That we have an obligation at varying levels to take care of the flock that he's to take care of. And I think he's going to stretch us, our thinking and our hearts in that direction, but not in orthodox matters. They will be hardcore orthodoxy. And like I said, that's worth everything you paid for. And I do not have an insight into the Pope's mind, heart.
Well, and two things. One thing, if you want to know more about subsidiarity, I usually am pretty good at diction, and more of what it means. We did have an article. We did have a podcast
whole
about that. We did
that,
have
right?
a whole show, a whole radio show that's now podcasted. You can learn about that. But the other thing was, I just looked up that Pope Leo the 13th was back in the late 1800s, and he affirmed he was looking for the rights of workers to a fair wage, to safe working conditions, and then he was supportive of the formation of trade unions, but he also affirmed the right to property and free enterprise, and he was opposing socialism. And what's called laissez-faire capitalism. So in it, but in addition to that, the other link to me that I've seen with Pope Leo XIV is that he also brought back the study of St. Thomas Aquinas, as well as the study of St. Augustine, of Hippo. And we know that Pope Leo XIV is very, very firm and strong in his Augustinian background and upbringing. And what's interesting, one of the things I learned about him is his mom was a librarian. He absolutely loves books, and he has a whole collection of a lot of books of the early church fathers. And one of the things that they said is that when he's trying to make a difficult decision, he goes back and reads Augustine and uses that to ponder and to pray with. And so I think that's the other link with Pope Leo XIII that they have together.
Yeah, the one that stood out for me is, I don't even think a lot of people understand where the prayer to St. Michael came from.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, Pope Leo XIII was in Mass, finished Mass, and froze because he actually heard a conversation between the devil and God. Mm. And the devil said, I'm going to destroy your church. And God was like, you've got time to do that. And I think that's where the 100 years of the devil's free reign came and all that. And then he left the altar because he was so upset about it. And he wrote the prayer to St. Michael, which, again, defends the church, defends us against the devil, which... to me, given the society we live in today, with, I mean, people don't want to hear it, the rise in witchcraft, the rise in the satanic, what a perfect time to have another pope that kind of dials in with St. Francis, I mean, St. Michael. And I think I've got this directionally right, given your comment about his fight against socialism. Mm-hmm. Well, Mussolini was came after the fact, but socialism was a big thing in Pope Leo XIII's era. They tried to shut down the papal state, if I'm not, if I don't have it incorrect, and they wanted to get him out of Rome. And I think he invokes Saint Joseph to come in and protect the church. Now, folks, please double check me on this one, but we're talking about the papacy in general. I know that's a fact. And you just look at that whole history, though, of the mess in the church, popes that are doing what's right, it doesn't always jive with society, and it's never meant. Mm-hmm. The church and the papacy are never meant to mirror society.
Yeah.
Society is supposed to mirror the church and the papacy.
Yeah.
So buckle up. I'm sure Pope Leo the 14th will be dealing with some issues that you know, are going to need some clarification and some true wisdom and insight. Thank God for St. Augustine and those that he's going to follow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And John, one of the things that you mentioned early on when we were asking you about just describing Pope Leo the 14th is you said one of your friends described him as having a heart of gold and a spine of steel.
Spine of steel.
Yeah. Heart of gold, spine of steel. And I think that that's a great way to think about it and look at it.
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to give us time to talk about kind of maybe our popes that have really impacted us in our lives. And then, John, I know our listeners are going to really want to hear about your story because you personally know Pope Leo the 14th, which is so unusual and so very cool.
John also knew Peter, though. That's how old John is. So you can give us some insight.
No, you misunderstood that. I've made the same mistakes as Peter. He's 3 Pete. I'm like 3,000 Pete.
Yeah, my mistake. I thought you said you knew Peter.
No. Although we talk. We do talk.
Okay, so who is the Pope for each of you who comes first and foremost to your mind as far as kind of your life?
I mean, you talked about it earlier. I mean, Pope John Paul II, just because he was Pope for such a significant part of my growing up and, you know, the influence he had. But I will go back. I think it's Pope Paul VI, I think, stands out because didn't he write Humana Vitae? This guy's just where I'm terrible.
Yes. Yeah.
But
well,
he wrote Humana Vitae.
Yep.
And another Pope that got himself in trouble because he talked about the effects of contraception and everybody thought he was totally nuts within the church. They thought, you're crazy. We got this guy's lost his mind. And he was one of the most prophetic popes when it came to that of, I think, our time.
Mm-hmm. If you took Humana Vitae and published it now, it would look like a recounting of the trials of the church, right? It's just
100%.
Like he was so empowered by the Holy Spirit on that. That I think the same way, like the Pope who in my mind is like I'm in awe of is St. Pope John Paul or Pope St. John Paul. I never know.
I know which direction. I know the same thing. Yeah.
People listening are going, do these people have any idea what they're doing and talking about?
They're
going
to be Catholic one day. Don't worry about it. We're going to be Catholic one day. But Pope St. John Paul II, because he was so first, like, this is going to get me in trouble, but I believe it's true. Like, we talk about Jesus not being Casper Milquetoast, right? St. John Paul II was a man's man. Like mm-hmm. he was a camper, a skier. He was a thespian. He was an actor. Like he just had this robust engagement in mm-hmm. the world. Mm-hmm. But he was also like a constant warrior. As all these things he was doing, God wastes nothing. He was building an army for a time when an army would be needed, right? Yeah. And and I watched a movie through church a few months ago. I don't even remember the name of it. I have to go back and look. Maybe we even post it in the notes here because it's worth watching. And it just chronicles John Paul II from, you know, his election to his death and the impact that he had as a statesman mm-hmm. and arguably a warrior who never picked up a weapon except his crozier, just like powerful. Mm-hmm. And so he, and to your point, Craig, he was the one who was Pope most of our, like when we started really paying attention, right. I think 1970, I might've been a junior in 70, college.
Yeah, 78.
Like
78, 79, yeah. When, here's the interesting thing, Joe, John, real quick too. When we think about our faith in general, we always think about, you know, rainbows and sunshine. Mm. His life was very difficult growing up. And I don't know that people, when you look to think that somebody could have that kind of faith in God, that he could come up with and continue to tell young people, be not afraid. Mm-hmm. Yet his mother died early, if I remember correctly.
Yep.
He had to deal with, you know, communism in his country. He had to, you know, become a priest underground in essence.
Yeah.
And one of the leaders that helped him in his faith was, I believe, a shoemaker or a tailor, the most humble person that would have these young guys meet at his house and he'd pray and he'd talk to them. Yeah. I mean, what can come out of those difficult times and end up with a saint mm-hmm. with that kind of strength and belief in God? I mean, to me, is another testimony of the challenges that we run into in life. We just need to embrace them and kind of like, Lord, whatever you want.
Yeah.
He was asked, or somebody made a comment after immediately after his assassination. I think he was in the hospital still. And they made a comment about just the incredible injustices, the hardcore suffering that he went through. And his comment was, it is an incredible blessing to be a tool in the hand of the Almighty, or to be a tool in the hand of God. That was his response.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like,
That humility, you know, like you. Okay. So he was, so Pope Paul VI, he was the Pope when I was born. Craig, when you were born, he was the Pope. And so he, like you said, Humanae Vitae, he also was the one who did the Second Vatican Council, which changed everything for all of us.
He completed it, yeah.
Yeah, so he completed it, everything for all of us. But then for most of our growing up, it was Pope St. John Paul II. And he, that humility that he had, and what hits me with him is what you were just saying a second ago, John, as far as after the assassination attempt on his life, how he reached out to the gentleman who pulled that trigger, you know, and those images, you can go back and look at them. It'll make you cry to look at those images of him, you know, in this jail cell with that guy and then seeing that guy at his funeral all those years later and how his willingness to forgive and to be so human and to sit there side by side with this man and how that changed his life, but it also changes the life of all of us and how we're all called to that same humble willingness to forgive. And it's interesting, you know, John, we were just talking about, we spoke with Dr. John Bergsma yesterday, and this is a Jubilee year. We are in a Jubilee year right now. Pope Francis called this 2025 a Jubilee year. And one of the things that you can do to increase the graces that are offered during this Jubilee year is to forgive someone. So there's such power in that forgiveness. And that iconic photo of the two of them in that jail cell, I think is so beautiful. I got to see him about 3 months before that assassination attempt on his life. I grew up on Guam, as most of our regular listeners would know. And he came to Guam in February of 1979. I'm sorry, 1981. February of 1981. He came to Guam and we got to see him. And I was probably, I don't know, 20 feet from him. He radiated. He glowed. He radiated this grace, this presence that I can't even describe. It was so powerful and it was so palpable. And this was before there was a Pope Mobile, so he was totally in the open air. And you could just, the light coming off of that man was absolutely incredible. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we can only hope that this next Pope is half of what Pope John Paul II was.
The trick is docility, right? Because the Holy Spirit's still 100% the Holy Spirit, right? And as you read up on our new Pope, and I was in the airport. This is a few weeks ago, right? It was right after the Pope's election, and I was in one of those little shops getting a candy bar because I'm really into health food, and and I looked down, and there was a New York Times where it said the slow road from Father Bob to Pope Leo XIV. And so I did something that I never did in my life before and I will probably never do again. I bought a copy of the New York Times and I read the article. And it's really, because sometimes that particular publication cannot necessarily be fond of things that we espouse as important, right? But it was a fairly well-written article and stuff. And it did just talk about his, he has always just been very much a listener. I shared when we did our little morning show thing, right?
Our family room listeners don't know. So you need to tell. We've only got about 4 minutes left, so you need to tell your Bob story.
So first and foremost, I want to be clear that this is clearly God's hand in lives, not any credit to me, right? But interestingly enough, so I was 7 years in formation with the Augustinians, and I attended a minor seminary in Holland, Michigan for 4 years. My freshman year there, we called him Bob, Pope Leo XIII. That was not 14. On his locker or anything.
14, yeah.
Go figure. But he was the door moderator. And the first sense that I got about how good a listener he was is I was pitifully homesick. Mm-hmm. And when we had parents' weekend, I was so scared that I would be homesick all over again that I just babbled at now Pope Leo XIII. And he just calmly,
14,
just calmly and quietly listened. I'm pretty sure I said something about a horse wearing sweat socks, and it made no sense at all. But he was kind and he listened. And then he also reproved me because at college, we spent a year together in the same house. There were, I think, about 10 of us in the house. And I scored tickets to the America concert, which was a big deal in 1977. And he came downstairs and he said, John, I understand you got tickets to the America concert. I said, I sure do. He said, well, we have a community event that Sunday, and I don't think you should miss it. And I was like, I sold the tickets for face value. It's like, so just the kindest man, but then also, here's where the line is. Let's don't cross it. If a shepherd has to be, as we said at the very beginning of the show, gentle enough to care for the flock and keep them close, but fierce enough to keep the wolves off, then I would suggest Bob Prevost, Father Bob, Bishop Robert Prevost, Pope Leo XIV is the Holy Spirit's choice, and he did another bang-up job.
Mic drop right there.
Yeah, I was going to say, not much to say after that one.
Well,
John Gordon gives you an endorsement, it's good.
Well, that's just scare him to death. Please don't let him hear any of that, right? Because he's like, man, I know Gordon.
John, he's on the other line. He's been listening this entire time.
That's okay. I think we should challenge Barb. Say, hey, look, if you're really good at what you do, Barb, you need to get Pope Leo on.
I know. Exactly.
Well, and he's not listening right now.
So. He knows Barb, too. So he knew both of you. Yeah, he knows both of you, which is why I'm coming to Rome with you. I'm coming to Rome with you because I know you're
Well, we don't have a private audience with the Pope. Stay clear.
Well, I think one of the things we can do, as everybody listened to that, and that was very heartfelt, and I think people heard that for what it is we can pray for him, how important it is for us to pray for the Pope. Yeah, yeah, definitely.
Keep a picture in your home and pray for him every time you see his picture, just like you would some family member. That's be my recommendation.
Yeah. I don't think we really understand the weight of that position, right? Mm-hmm. Because we think of holy things, and I mean that's a tough burden. I don't know too many of these guys that raise their hand and go, "Hey, please make me the next pope."
Yeah.
So that's a huge weight to carry for sure.
Yeah, definitely.
Why don't we ultimately close with the St. Michael prayer.
You know what? You read my note. I just wrote the same. There's the Holy Spirit right there. I literally wrote that note. So, yes, why don't we do that? Okay.
All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil.
May God rebuke him, we humbly pray.
And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls.
Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and
the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And for all of you who don't know that prayer, it's a beautiful, amazing prayer. You can pray for your family, your children, for everybody in your life, and we will put that in our show notes as well. So thank you so much for joining us here in the family room. Craig, it's been wonderful to have you back with
us. Good to see you both.
Yes, we are so blessed.
I love you
guys. We are so blessed. We definitely are. Listeners, we are blessed by you as well. So please join us again here next week in the family room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the family room. Sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.